You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 235, and today we're going to be talking about the Christian response to chronic pain. Recently, Jamie, I was mentioning this to you that I got a question from a dear lady in our congregation who has been suffering from chronic pain. I don't want to get into all the details just to protect her privacy and all, but it is something that I think that so many people can relate to. So many can just say with complete transparency, I don't understand why God is allowing me to go through this much pain. I don't understand why I haven't been healed. I don't understand why it's so severe. I don't understand why I can't see any good coming out of this. And, you know, this is just one of those things where we have to look to Scripture for wisdom. We understand that we live in a fallen world. We don't want to, you know, pretend that this is something where you pray and the pain will just lift away as you pray, as if it's this automatic and formulaic thing. Pain is one of those things where, you know, it's so hard to be not focused on the pain you're experiencing when you're in the midst of very intense pain. I'm going to be honest and say I have had very little experience with intense pain. I know what pain feels like. I know. I've like a lot of you. I've had a lot of encounters with pain in various ways. I have, you know, minor chronic things just with my shoulder or my knees or something like that or my back. But I'm going to be honest and say I do not know what it's like to have severe chronic pain. And just to recognize that this is something that so many are plagued with, so many Christians are plagued with, and we want to know how do we deal with this, because we see in Scripture that God is a comforter. We see that God gives peace. He grants His presence with us, which is ultimately a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, is peace, love, joy, peace and patience. And so we recognize this is something that is common to so many. And I, you know, it's a bit like when people are dealing with the problem of evil. If, you know, suffering is either something that's going to come or it's something that you're going through right now. And chronic pain, I think, falls into that category for most of us, because if you're younger than you know, you're still in the earlier part of your life, then it might be something where you haven't given it much thought, or you haven't realized that chronic pain is a real issue for a lot of people. Or it could be that you've, for whatever reason, you just haven't encountered it, and that it can seem like a remote thing. But once you've spent time talking with people, and like Jamie and I have done pastoral work where we talk with folks, and they share their hearts, and that's a good thing that they are willing to share with us what they're going through. And the question is, what do we say to them? How do we comfort them? What can we do to prepare others for chronic pain when it does come? And how do the promises of Scripture speak to all of this? And so, you know, something I'd like to begin with is, if you are experiencing pain, there is a right response and there's a wrong response. And I say that because even though that might seem judgmental to start right there, I do think that there are ways that God lays out for us on how to respond to the pain we're enduring. And then there are ways that the Bible lays out this is going to be a problem if you handle your pain in a wrong way, in a way that is only going to bring more grief, more hurt in the long term. And so that's why we're even talking about this, because we do believe the Bible speaks to this issue. And honestly, it gives us wisdom that we need to know, because like it or not, pain is coming. It's something that we're all going to endure. We're in bodies right now that, according to the biblical worldview, are, excuse me, part of the fallen world, in the sense that God did not design our bodies originally to go through pain, agony, suffering, and death, but because of sin in the form of Adam and Eve falling in the garden, because of sin coming into our world, not only are we spiritually going to suffer, we're going to have spiritual and emotional and relational issues now because of sin, but we're also going to experience physical pain. There's going to be physical suffering that accompanies that. And so that's not to say that pain in itself is it's directly correlated to your personal sin in the past. And we don't want to jump to conclusions, because there are many examples of righteous sufferers in Scripture. You know, the biggest ones would probably be Jesus, Paul, Job. I think we could go on from there. Stephen, you know, was another example. But we do mean not necessarily that physical pain is directly tied to every personal sin you've committed, but that there's this general framework that because of sin's entry into our world, we now live in a sphere where we have to deal with pain. And, you know, Eve was told, in pain will you bring forth children. And Adam was told that, you know, by the sweat of your brow, you're gonna toil and you're gonna deal with thorns now. All of that is because we live in a cursed world. And so while we have so much to look forward to, there's a lot of hope given in Scripture. It's good to begin there and just recognize that the Bible does make sense of this from the get-go. It tells us that the original reason we have pain and we experience suffering is because of sin. And that was not God's original design. That's not part of the original blueprint for how creation was supposed to work. So it's because of us, ultimately, but it's not because of us in the sense of a personal sin correlating to every personal suffering.
Yeah, that's a good point, Jason. And I also want to bookend it by going to the end as well. That's kind of the beginning. Okay, here's where sin and pain came from. Let's go to the end, where sin and pain are ultimately resolved. And I think it's important, you know, to begin with the end in mind, because so much of our hope, so much of our walk as believers in Jesus is centered around the living hope, you know, that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, dealing with all that human sin and death and the restoration in relationship to him, and the recognition that we have a lot to look forward to, in the form that there comes a day when all of this pain and suffering and all of these struggles and turmoils and everything, all the grief, right? Not all pain is a physical pain. Some of it is a spiritual pain. Some of it is an emotional pain. The loss of loved ones, that pain just reverberates for years. And all of that comes to a point where it all ceases. And that's in the union with Christ. And so you look at like Revelations 21, which I think is one of the most exciting and encouraging text in all of Scripture, begins with, you know, this union, right? When the bride of Christ and the groom comes together, and with it comes the end of all human suffering. You know, it says at the beginning of Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there no longer was any sea. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her groom. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I mean, Jason, when you're thinking in terms of the sufferings of now, what's more encouraging than the recognition all of that literally goes away? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes a point where all of that goes away, and then you get to be directly in the presence and glory of God in your glorified body, the way God intended all along, with no pain, with no suffering, with nothing. And I bring that up just to say that I think one of the most helpful things is that we live as believers, whatever the struggle is, whatever the particular issue is. Because, right, maybe some people are listening going, "Well, yeah, but I don't have pain issues or something like that. I don't really connect." But you do have struggles, right? You do have sin. You do have... So no matter where you're coming from, and in this context, we're specifically speaking to those who suffer with chronic pain or substantial pain in their life. Remember the hope. Remember the hope that there is that union coming. There is that day when God's with his people and there's no more pain, there's no more crying, there's no more suffering, there's no more mourning, there's none of that. And so with that perspective in mind, you know, when I'm looking forward to the glory to come, I'm able to much better manage and handle things now. And that isn't to say we don't have practical biblical encouragement that helps us now, and we'll get into some of that, but it is to say I've got to have that perspective of the greater things, of what's to come, of the meaning and purpose of everything, which is ultimately that longing for wholeness or oneness in the completion of the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence and glory. And that's going to be awesome.
Yeah. And, you know, as I mentioned, I think that's great, great point, you know, to look forward and that how that changes our whole perspective on pain. On that, I think, you know, when people have talked about even the Holocaust survivors, they talked about how did some make it going through the same situation where others just kind of, they hit the wall and they didn't survive. And they, one of the things they found, they attributed primarily to who had a hope, who had a sense of meaning, and who saw that there could be some redemptive value to all that they were going through. And I think that's a huge thing. And so when I mentioned earlier that, you know, there really is a wrong way, a right way and a wrong way to respond to suffering. Again, I don't mean that in a judgmental sense. I mean, look, the Bible gives answers to why we're going through pain, and it tells us how to respond in a way that is fulfilling, Christ-exalting, and ultimately redemptive. And so the first way I would say is a wrong way to respond to pain is to make ridding yourself of pain the ultimate goal. The greatest goal, the thing that basically becomes like an idol, is removing pain, where nothing else matters but removing pain. And I think of this, you know, there's examples in Scripture where Paul will say something like, you know, this light momentary affliction is what we're going through, but it will one day it will show to be completely incomparable to the glory awaiting us. And you might say, okay, but yeah, he's talking about a light momentary affliction. But this is the same guy who later on in that same letter, 2 Corinthians, talks about the devastating and heart-wrenching level of emotional, relational, and physical pain he endured on behalf of Christ, on behalf of bringing the gospel to other people. And, you know, he talks about in Colossians 1, he says he's filling up the sufferings of Christ. And in other words, Christ suffered in our place in a redemptive way. And because we now belong to Christ, in Christ, we can suffer in a way that is meaningful, in a way that completes the mission God has for us. And so that's the first wrong thing, is to say removing pain is my ultimate goal. That's the number one. We don't want that to be the number one. It's not wrong to want pain to be relieved, but what we shouldn't do is think that's the first thing and ultimate thing. The other thing is we don't want to jump to the conclusion that God is punishing me. Again, we talked about this earlier, but there's righteous sufferers in Scripture, and if there's this direct correlation between sin and physical suffering or any kind of suffering, then we'd have to say that, you know, you'd have to take the book of Job out of the Bible. You'd have to take so many parts of Paul's letters out of the Bible, because all those passages refute this idea that it's your sin. It must be something you did automatically that's causing your suffering. The Bible does say that you reap what you sow, and so there are consequences for sin, certainly, in this life even, but that doesn't mean we should jump to the conclusion God must be punishing me. In fact, if you belong to Christ, there is no condemnation for you, and so you may be feeling the after effects of consequences of sin. That could be possible in your past, but in no way is God judging you in the sense of the final judgment or the sense of condemning you. If anything, he's disciplining you because he's a good father, but that is very different from saying God must be punishing me and jumping to that conclusion. The other thing is that when we're going through pain, and this is what I would say, maybe more of an observational thing, but pain can then become an all-consuming thing where we stop wanting to show love to others, we stop focusing on the needs of others, and it's almost like we see our pain in this humanistic way where we're just isolated, and all we fixate on our pain, I'm not, you know, downplaying how difficult that is for so many, but the problem becomes when Satan wants to use that pain to kind of turn you in on yourself and shut out help from others, want to almost cut yourself off because you don't see the value of being around others because they're doing well, they're healthy, they're not experiencing the pain you're experiencing, and so relational barriers get put up, and pretty soon you're kind of caught in this pit of self-pity, and that is something, again, it's a wrong way to respond to chronic pain. Okay, so that I would say those are some maybe the major ways that the Bible would tell us that is not the right way to go. When we do experience pain, though, the Bible talks about all kinds of things. First of all, we need to know that when we suffer, there is an important sense that as a Christian, we are identifying with Christ. And here's what I mean by that. For Paul to say that he's filling up the sufferings of Christ, or that he's participating in the sufferings of Christ, he's saying just as Jesus substituted himself, suffered for us, and identified with us, we get to identify with him. And that's so important, to have your identity rooted in Christ, and not to let your identity, your main identity, in fact, it's not part of your identity to say, I am a chronic pain sufferer. You know, that's not who you are. That's what you're experiencing. You're experiencing chronic pain. But your identity is a saint. It's a child of God. You're in Christ, as Paul loves to put it. And so the biggest thing is to see that Christ centeredness in your pain, and to recognize he's there with you. The other thing is looking for ways that God can use your pain to bless others. And again, this is something where Paul becomes a great example for us, because in the same letter that he talks about his extreme pain as comparatively very light and momentary, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that one of the reasons he was experiencing so much suffering is that so he could be a comfort to others. And so he wasn't just, again, he's not looking at himself in this isolated box where he's saying, woe is me, I'm suffering, and all that matters is that God takes away my suffering. Instead, he recognizes, and he says this, For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort. And so there Paul is saying, just as God comforts us in our affliction, we get to experience God in a new way, actually, when we're enduring pain, because we recognize how much we need to rely on him. We recognize how much we desperately need him in our pain. And we see that ultimately, again, this pain will be taken away only through Jesus, only through God. And so that's the megaphone that, you know, C.S. Lewis talked about, that God can use pain as a megaphone to draw us closer to him, to get our attention, to show us how much we need him. When we're not experiencing pain, when we're in a comfortable place in life, it's very easy to become kind of self-satisfied, smug, and kind of ignore God. And many people, it's that hitting bottom, or so to speak, or it's that wake-up call of pain that got their attention and helped them really rely on Christ for the first time. And so when we see pain in that redemptive aspect, we can recognize, okay, God has a reason for this. This is not random. This is not meaningless. It's not as though God has put me on the chopping block, and it's not as though God abandoned me. And this is probably the biggest, I would say, on the emotional and psychological level, this is the biggest area where Christians can struggle, is why is God allowing this to happen to me? It feels like he's so far away, like he doesn't care. And for that, I would just encourage you to look to the Psalms especially, because what the Psalms are, they're basically the prayer book for believers, the prayer book so that we can take whatever situation we're going through in life. And it's amazing the variety of the Psalms and how they cover so many different situations in life. But for example, Psalm 13 or Psalm 77 or even Psalm 88, these are just some of the ones that if you are enduring suffering right now, you can turn these Psalms into prayers to God. And that will not only get your eyes on the right focus, because in these prayers, there's a lot of wrestling with God. There's a lot of, God, are you answering my prayer? Why does it seem like you're far away? And so it gives voice to some of those things, maybe those built up emotions in your own heart. But it then has this redemptive aspect where we see God is the only hope for the psalmist. Ultimately, whether it's enemies that are assailing the psalmist, or it's chronic pain, or it's just this feeling of being overwhelmed in their situation, whatever it is, ultimately the psalmist always rests in the knowledge that God is going to oversee them. And so God wants us to wrestle with him in our pain. He doesn't want us to reject him. And I think it's tempting for many people to want to be angry with God when they're going through chronic pain. And that's why the Psalms are there, because they, in a sense, help us vent some of those emotions, but not just vent in the secular sense, but vent in the spiritual relational sense, where we're bringing all these built up feelings before God and we're just pouring out our heart and saying, God, I need you to act on my behalf. And so these are just some of the ways that are the right ways to respond to pain.
Yeah, I think along too with that, Jason, is the recognition that God wants to be glorified in your suffering. God wants to be glorified in your pain, that you have an opportunity, that it's not just, okay, I have to deal with this thing. Yeah, it's not necessarily about my sin in every case. I mean, certainly there are occasions where it is about our sin, when we sin and reap the consequences of our sin. We don't turn around and say, well, God did that. Nope, that was you. But we're talking here about things that are not sin related, are not faith related, Jason already just covered all of that. But there is a responsibility, which is God wants you to show his glory in that suffering. And I mean, I get that it's easy for Jason and I to sit here. We don't have chronic pain. We've never really suffered with pain. But I can relate in the sense of, you know, wrestling with sin or wrestling with things that you're like, God, I just want this to be taken away from me. And, you know, and it can become such a consuming force in your life. And it can become something that literally moves you away from the being a great example of the glory of Christ. And so there's a warning there, which is how we use the suffering God has given us will either bring God glory or it won't. And in some cases, it will detract from God's glory, right? If we become mean, if we become bitter, if we become hateful, if we become grumpy, if we become in a lack of, you know, care for other people, we become selfish, self-centered, you know, all the things Jason was just talking about. When that's the case, that literally robs God of the glory that God is due. And God wants you to use the struggles he has given you to reveal his glory so that people can see, right? Like, wow, here is this person and they're dealing with horrible pain and yet they're glorifying God, right? This is the same sort of thing we see with the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he encourages us to rejoice in the Lord always. And you're like, well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know my life. And it's like, wait, oh yeah, Paul was in prison when he's writing Philippians, right? We learned that in chapter 1, where he tells us he's in jail. And not only is he in jail, but people are trying to cause him harm while he's in jail. And yet, what is Paul doing? He's rejoicing in the Lord always. He's not rejoicing in his circumstances. He's not saying like, yay, prison rocks. Not that. He's just simply going, hey, you know what? God is awesome. Yeah, I may be in prison and this is not fun. And I would, if given the choice, probably not want to be here. And yet I find a way to glorify the Lord here. And he certainly does that, right? Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that the result of his imprisonment because of the gospel is that the truth of Christ has become known to the entire empirical guard. The entire group there is hearing the gospel because here's Paul. He's in jail, unjustly in jail. And they're going, man, this guy's in jail. He's unjustly in jail. And what is he doing? He's worshiping the Lord. Like, what the heck is happening? This guy's weird. This guy's different. What's up with that? With the understanding that you aren't suffering outside of relatability, because Jesus also suffered, like Jason said, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 that not only did Jesus suffer for the sake of God's redemptive purpose, meaning he went to the cross to deal with our sins, but he also suffered beyond that, just so that simply he could relate to us. I mean, how cool is that? That God not only went to the cross unjustly and took on all the sin of humanity, but he also suffered a bunch along the way just so that he could relate to us, not just because he's God and he's omniscient and he's omnipresent and he knows, but because in his fleshly form, Jesus suffered. And literally, that was just to relate to us. I mean, that's a crazy concept when you think about it, Jason. The sovereign Lord of all creation literally suffered like us in every way just so that he could relate to us as our perfect high priest. That's wild. And so when you sit there thinking, why does God let me suffer like this? You also got to stop and go, wait a minute. He also willfully suffered in every way like us so that he could relate to us. I mean, think about that. That was literally Jesus choosing being God, divine God, all-powerful, almighty, able to literally do anything he pleases, and he chooses to relate to us. And invites us, then, to use our suffering, not just to build good character, right? James 1 tells us that we should be delighting in our sufferings, knowing that it's building character in us, right? It's building endurance in us to see the work of God completed in us this side of heaven, but also recognizing that while we are living for the glory of God in our suffering, God also relates to us by choice, just because he wanted to relate to us.
Yeah, and maybe just some final thoughts on this issue. So when you are, again, when you're experiencing that pain, and you are a Christian, savor this thought that this is as close to hell as it will be for you. Because what's on the other side of death and the other side of this life is a life where you will only know freedom in your body. You will know, you will have a resurrected body. And as I was thinking about this, as you were talking, probably one of the best things you can do, honestly, if you are going through chronic pain right now, memorize portions, if not the whole thing, of 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about this body's wasting away, this body's weak, but we're going to be raised in glory. We're going to be raised in power. And if you fixate on those promises, just savor those and internalize those, have those be living, those truths living inside your heart, that will shape the way you think about your pain. I guarantee it. The other thing is, and I touched briefly on this, but when you're trying to fight against that urge to turn inward or to isolate yourself in your pain, what you can do is look for ways to love others. You know, Jesus gave us the commandment to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not as though when you're going through chronic pain, that second one just falls off the map and it no longer applies. I will tell you, some of the coolest testimonies I've heard are of people who have gone through incredible suffering, and yet they have been willingly used by God to bless others in the midst of their suffering. And, you know, I could think of examples from history, like, for instance, Eric Liddell, however you say his name. He was going through suffering in an internment camp in China. And he was known for his gentle spirit. He was known for always encouraging others. And many people didn't realize that he was suffering with chronic pain. He died, I believe, of brain cancer. And he had lots of chronic pain going on, but he was always blessing others while in that prison. And I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, you know, the way she is just, her smile lights up a room. People talk about how, you know, she can... You would hardly know that she is confined to a wheelchair and has been for her whole adult life by the way that she is just always looking to bless and encourage others. I think of my wife's grandmother who just passed away earlier this year. Really cool story. She was in a memory care facility. She had early onset Alzheimer's. And though she was, you know, suffering in those ways and she struggled. She talked about that with us, how she struggled with the fact that she was losing her memory. Very hard thing. But she was known by the other residents at this facility for going in and encouraging them every night and basically like saying goodnight to the whole facility, like tucking everybody in bed. I just thought that was the coolest thing because it's just like her. You know, she was a spirit-led, you know, wonderful woman, loved Jesus. And that was just a cool testimony at the end. And then I also think of another elderly woman who touched a lot of people at a church I was at before. She had this habit of writing encouragement cards and just like spreading them far and wide in the church, encouraging young people, encouraging older people. And all the while, she was suffering from chronic pain. She had this terrible, terrible case of osteoporosis, and I think there were other factors along with that. And she never mentioned it. You know, people didn't even know she was suffering chronic pain. It came out later, but she was blessing others that whole time. And I just think about, like, how awesome is that? Like, what a powerful testimony of those who are saying, I want God to use me even in the midst of my pain. I want to be used by God because I'm going to show to the world that Jesus is greater than my need for comfort. Jesus is greater than my need for this pain to be taken away. And that will be exemplified. That will be shown in the way you love others. And so I would say just intentionally looking for ways to bless others, lift others up, encourage others. It can be small things. It doesn't need to be a big thing. Just praying for others, in fact. Keeping a prayer journal is an awesome thing to do. But things that will get your mind on how can I bless others and not be so fixated on what's happening to me. Because honestly, that is what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to hone in and be completely absorbed by the chronic pain you're going through.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.